Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Well, I appreciate everyone who went last night to the Little Prairie Fall Festival and all those who were involved in that. It went really well. And don't forget, tomorrow the Lord's Library is having their grand opening. So keep that in mind. A preacher gave a sermon on evangelism, and one of the families decided they'd go ahead and try it out. And so they invited their neighbors over for dinner. Well, it was going great, and finally it was time to eat, and so the host family decided to ask their son, little five-year-old Johnny, if he'd say the prayer, if he'd say grace. And he got a little shy. He said, I don't know what to say. Well, there's a little bit of an awkward pause, and then his mother gave him a reassuring smile and said, "Well, darling, why don't you just say what your father said this morning at breakfast?" And so, obediently, he went ahead and repeated, "Oh God, we've got those bad people coming over for dinner tonight." All right, this morning we're continuing our mini-series on evangelism, and I'm sure some of you are like this guy, "No, not more on the E word." Well, I'd like to start again with that Norman Gibson song, "Where Have You Been for So Long?" I talked to a man about Jesus. He listened with wondrous surprise. Then I felt the start of pain in my heart when he asked me with tears in his eyes, "Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before?" I told him the Lord came from glory to bring down salvation to men. He joyfully heard the wonderful word, then wept as he asked me again, "Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before?" To all the whole world told the tidings that Christ is the life, truth, and way. So when time is done and judgment has come, no one in that throng may need say, "Where have you been for so long? Why didn't you come to my door? Just living in sin so long I have been. Why didn't you tell me before?" When we look at the New Testament, it seems that the work of the local church is threefold. So we can see the church in the New Testament, the first church, original church, it was involved in edification, teaching and spiritually building up those who were saved. Benevolence, helping the destitute among us. And evangelism, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus with the lost. Now, the word here, it comes from the Greek euangelizo, and it literally means to bring or to declare good news. Now, it's very easy for a church to focus on those first two, the edification and benevolence, and then either neglect or kind of forget about the last one. But evangelism is just as important. Now, for some people, when they think about evangelism, something like this cartoon on the cover of this book comes to mind. You see, the crusader is on top of his horse, and he's got a spear in the face of the man on the ground who is saying, "Tell me more about this Christianity of yours. I'm terribly interested." Well, of course, that's certainly not what we find in Scripture. So today I want to answer just a couple of very basic questions about evangelism. So number one, are we all to be involved in evangelism? As you know, there are many passages that talk about us becoming like Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, you've got 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, 1 John 2 and verse 6, and so forth. Well, Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. So, if we're going to become like Jesus, what are we going to be involved in? Now, let's take another look at what's often called the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Some people say, "Yeah, well, that was just for the apostles." But is that true? Now notice that he said, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." This was something that Jesus just commanded them. to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so if they were going to teach their converts to observe all, well, then this would have to be a part of it. Now, on top of that, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of age," meaning the end of time. Have we made it to the end of time yet? Well, then this is for us too. And of course, there are other verses that substantiate that all Christians are to be involved in evangelism. Let me just show you a few of them. 1 Peter 2:9, and this is a verse I mentioned last week. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, Peter, he's talking to Christians in general. And so, what is our purpose as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God? To proclaim the excellencies of him. Now, look at verse 10. "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, we tell them because we once were where they are now. As it's been said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now, another verse that we can look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Now, could that have been possible if only a few of them were involved in evangelism? No way. And you look at how Paul commended them for it. We can see in Acts chapter 8 that there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, and that the Christians, they started to scatter. And many of them left. And well, what did those Christians do? Verse 4 says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Evangelism, it's not just for a few. It's for all Christians to be involved in. And that's why Peter, he said to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, let's think practically for a minute. We'll start with a bit of math. That's my children's favorite subject. Yeah, that's sarcasm. We are homeschoolers and I'm their math teacher. Let's say that we hired a full-time personal evangelist who could go out in the community and meet and convert 10 people a year, and we left it all up to him. Okay? So we've got about 300 members now. So in 10 years, if we kept everyone, well, we'd have 400. Now, let's say that everyone in the congregation was involved in evangelism, and it took 2 years, okay, it took every member 2 years to convert one person. Now, that means that every 2 years, our number would double, okay? So, again, we got 300 members now, so in 2 years, we would have 600. In 4 years, we would have 1,200, and you just keep going, and in those 10 years, instead of 1,200, and so in 10 years, instead of those 400, we would end up having 9,600. We're all needed in evangelism. As you know, there's a lot of fishing in this area, which I think is a good thing. I got to go bow fishing for the first time the other day. It was a lot of fun. But you know, as Christians in the Phelps County, we are to be fishers of men. And in that, we need the wide net as well as the individual fishing lines. You see, Jesus, he spoke to the multitudes, but he also went to Zacchaeus' house. And so we got those things like our website and the Facebook, our Facebook page. And we send out house to house, heart to heart. And we advertise World Bible School. Those are good things. That's the wide net. But you see, we also need evangelism on the individual level. Here's one study that was done some years back, and it was asking how people were converted. Now, I think the discrepancy is because of some of the overlapping. Evangelistic campaign, 0.5%. Benevolence, 1-2%. Visitation, 1-2%. Church programs, 2-3%. Walk-in, 2-3%. Sunday school, 4-5%. Preacher, 5-6%. friend or relative, 75 to 90%. You see, personal evangelism, especially with your friends and family, that is where the rubber meets the road. And we all play a part, because the reason is that we can all reach different people. We live in different parts of town. We have different jobs, we have different circles of friends, and we have different talents and abilities. And so your sphere of influence is completely different from mine. You can reach people that the person sitting next to you will never be able to reach. And so, yes, we are all to be involved in evangelism. I think we need to get to the point where we have the same perspective as Paul. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we find these three I am statements. Verse 14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So he didn't care how dirty they were. He didn't care if they were cultured or uncultured, if they were wise or simple. He felt that he had a debt to pay, that he actually owed them everyone. He owed everyone the gospel. As it's been said, what would you think of the person who discovered the cure for cancer and just kept it to himself or herself? Well, how much worse is it the person who's discovered the cure for sin and hell and just keeps it to himself? Are we obligated? Now, verse 15 is the next one. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach to you also who are in Rome. Prison awaited Paul in Rome, but he was eager. He was eager to preach the gospel, to tell those in darkness about the light, to tell them about our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die for us. And Paul knew that the very next person he talked to just might accept the gospel. Are we eager? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Paul knew it was the word of God. And so you couldn't keep him from preaching it, popular or not. I mean, he preached in the face of so much persecution, so many dangers. I mean, he preached to the point of being beaten with rods, whipped, stoned, imprisoned, and on. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Are we unashamed? I think the key is how we see ourselves. You see, Paul, he didn't see himself as a tent maker. Yes, he made tents, but that's not really who he was. You see, Jesus, he said, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke 12:15. See, we're not to look at ourselves as rich or poor. We're not to look at ourselves as a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. We're to look at ourselves as a child of God, as a part of the body of Christ, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Everything else is secondary. So number two, how can we all be involved in evangelism? Well, grab a Bible if you would. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 5. I want us to be reminded again of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And this should be a fairly well-known passage. Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 13 through 16. It said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus told us that we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But as I said last week, in order to be any good, besides the salt staying salty, it's got to get out of the salt shaker. And the lamp's got to get out from under the basket to do any good. John Shedd put it like this, a ship in harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. Now, as I've said before, I do not believe that we are to be wild-eyed religious fanatics out there on the street corner with the megaphone or the inflammatory picket sign. That doesn't work. It usually just gives Christianity a bad name. But we are to keep our eyes and ears open for opportunities to let our light shine and to say something for Christ. We need to be mindful of the people around us who are watching us and who need the gospel. As it's been said, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. So what should we do? Well, since a person is not going to become just this great fireball evangelist overnight, well, we need to start out small. Think about it like this. The first time you try to take two walnuts in your hand and try to crush them, crush the shells together so that you can eat them, usually the first time you try that, you're not able to do it. So what do? Well, you get one of those squishy balls and you get one of those hand exercisers and you start exercising your hands every day. And after a while, you're able to take those walnuts and just pulverize them. So what I want to do is give you 7 suggestions for starting out small in evangelism so you can work your way up. 1, make sure you're always at the worship assembly. Why? Because there are those who take note of your schedule and where you go. 2, be a person of honesty and integrity. See, this culture loves to slap the label of hypocrite on a Christian. And so you're not going to be able to evangelize without this. 3, be kind and helpful and look for ways to meet others' needs. Acts 10:38, it simply says that Jesus went about doing good. See, every now and then you're going to get someone who's going to ask you why you're so nice. You know, why you live the way you do. And for some people, it seems that the saying is true. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. 4, start letting people know you're a Christian. Just letting them know you're a Christian. Maybe a simple statement like, man, it's a beautiful day God has made. Or letting someone know that you'll be praying for them when they're going through a crisis. Or maybe just sharing a Bible verse on Facebook or praying with your family at the restaurant. Things like that. 5, keep your eyes and ears open for an opportunity to invite someone to church. Maybe keep some of the church cards on you. I'll make you a deal. You get them here, and I'll preach the gospel to them. 6, start praying that God will open doors of opportunity for you to be a good influence and to share the gospel. You remember Paul, he prayed for that in Colossians 4:3. And make the goal to try to bring one person to the Lord each year. At least make the goal. At least make the goal. And maybe you're thinking, this is something I'm just personally not very good at. So does that mean that you just quit trying? No, we need to just keep working at it and asking God to open up doors of opportunity. Well, maybe you're thinking, let's say I actually do set up a Bible study. I wouldn't have a clue how to do it. You don't have to come up with your own way of doing it if you don't want to. We've actually got quite a few different Bible studies in the church library that are ready to go. You just find one you like and you work through it with them. We've also got the Friend Speak program where you teach English using the Bible if you're interested in that. Or we've also got World Bible School if you want to get involved in that. Now, keep in mind, the majority will not accept it. They won't accept the gospel. And in fact, some of them will even be nasty about it. But it helps to know that there are those out there who will accept it. See, it seems that Paul, he got a little timid in Corinth because of the way that it was and the way that the people were in that community. And, God said to him in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Now, one possibility is that means that God knew there were those in that city whom God knew would accept him as soon as Paul preached to them. See, I believe that there are people in the Phelps County who will accept the gospel. We just gotta find them. See, I believe in every city and every town, there are those like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 who are truth seekers. And they are ready to accept God's word as soon as someone presents it to them. See, again, like that Norman Gibson song, I've heard of missionaries who have gone to those four faraway places and they've converted people who actually said, "Where have you been for so long?" They're out there. They're waiting for us. We just got to locate them. And so I think that should be an encouraging thought. You see, the next person that you or I talk to just might accept the gospel, and you never know. Maybe that person will end up becoming a great leader in the Lord's kingdom. Well, there are many different ways to be evangelistic. You don't have to go door to door, which doesn't seem to work these days anyway. And you sure don't have to stand out there in the street corner with a megaphone saying, "Repent or go to hell." You see, again, your best prospects are the people with whom you already have a relationship, your friends and family. No, it is not the easiest thing to do, but it can be the most rewarding. You see, there is nothing in this world like teaching someone the gospel and then watching him or her accept it. And yes, it may take quite a bit of time. It may take a long time for you to find one, but when you do, you will know and believe and feel that all that time and that effort and those prayers were definitely worth it. Well, this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to respond. I don't know, maybe you're looking at your own life. Maybe you're ready to commit to Christ. You're ready to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in him and to be buried with him in baptism. We can do that this morning. Maybe you're struggling with a sin in your life or really a difficulty that you're going through. And you know what? You can come forward. We'll say a special prayer with you right now. Or maybe you'd like to sit down and talk with one of our elders. There's a lot of wisdom there. And they're ready and they're willing and able to do that with you. Anyway, if there are any spiritual needs this morning, please come forward now as we stand and sing.